It's been a while since we've had communion together as a fellowship, and I want to remind you that if you are not a believer and you're just checking us out for the first time, you should pass on the communion unless you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior right now, which you can do. That is the only requirement to having communion in the fellowship here, is that you are a confessing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that privately in your own heart even right now. You can pray this prayer with me privately. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know that I am a sinner and that you died and rose again for my sins. Please fill me with your Spirit. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've done that or done that in the past and you're walking with the Lord, you can partake of communion. And as we're passing it out, we celebrate communion because in the New Testament, Jesus Christ had what's called the Last Supper before his crucifixion, when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the bread and he passed the bread, which we have as a cracker here, a wafer. And he broke it and he passed it and he said, "This is my body, in which was given for you." Afterwards, they took the cup, they drank of the cup, and Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And then he said, "To do this in remembrance of me." And then he said one of my most favorite things in the scripture. He says, "I will not drink this cup again unless I drink it with you in the kingdom." And so we have this fellowship together. We are looking to that which has been accomplished, that which he is accomplishing, and that which is to come. We mean that our sins are paid for. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood and through his body broken for our sins, and we have access to the Father through him, and that we are walking with him today because he's alive. He rose again, and he's teaching us and leading us in the scriptures. And then we know we have a glorious hope, and that is that we will all once again be reunited with him in the kingdom, and then that kingdom will come to earth for 1,000 years. It's sacred because of our Lord, not because of our traditions. So if you join with me, you peel that top layer off. Remember that this is his representation of his body, which was broken for us. Let's give him thanks together, and then we'll all partake together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your body, that you came in the flesh and dwelt among us, Lord, as the light of the world, as truth itself, Lord, the Alpha and the Omega. We thank you that this work is accomplished by you. And we do this in remembrance as you asked us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake. This fruit of the vine represents our Lord's blood that was shed for us, for remission of sins. And as we partake together, we give thanks in remembrance of what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do, knowing that it is all completed on the cross. So let's pray, and we'll partake together. Father, we thank you that you have given yourself for us, that we may have life and live life more abundantly. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. It's an interesting study, the things that the Lord said on the cross. I highly recommend that you listen to one. But most importantly, he said, "It is finished and everything is accomplished." Let's stand and pray together, and then we're going to have some announcements and go into our sermon. So let's stand one more time. When we're done praying, I'd like to have some of the ushers come forth and get some of the trash from everybody so that we don't have to hold it. Lord, we thank you so much that we have the victory in you. All things are accomplished by you, and apart from you, we can do nothing. But you said, "It is finished. It is done." And we walk in the completed work of you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you'll get in your Bibles, you can open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13. All I know is when I ask questions about the digital thing, it usually ends up with catastrophe. So I try not to do anything, but if not, I'm good. I have it on here, Mike. All right, well, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And the Lord's continuing to teach, and the people are asking questions, they're coming and they're going and they're showing their true colors. And the Lord is using every single one of these situations to teach us and to teach in that time, in that location, and also to teach the future, to teach to us where we're at right now. But what's interesting is that when we talk about the Bible, most people think, outside of a relationship with Christ, that it's just some antiquated history book full of mythology. And what they don't realize, and even some Christians don't realize, is that all of the questions to life that you have are found in this book. And they've already been answered. And they've already been sifted throughout the centuries. And so many modern Christians and most people outside of the Bible that don't have, that have never read it, they don't know it, they really just think it has nothing to do with them. And yet, as we're seeing over and over and over again, the deep questions of life are being answered. And today is going to be no exception, about pain, about suffering, about a godly life, about what is the point of life, what about happens with tragedies, what did they do to deserve that? And people that are being blessed, that are evil, that are out there blaspheming the name of God and flying in Gulf Streams and living in vacation resorts, like what in the world is going on? These questions and these answers are found in this book. And so as we open in chapter 13 this morning, the Lord is going to be sharing us some of these responses. So let's go before the Lord in prayer and pray that he leads us this morning. Father, we have been praying, we've been worshiping, we've been celebrating communion together, Lord, and now the reading of your word. We've been lifting up tithes and offerings. We just want to be a place of prayer, Lord. A place where you can be teaching us and directing us from your living word, and that it would cut to the heart, Lord. It would cut and reveal the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, Lord, and it would reveal the deep things that are inside of us. And we pray, Lord, that your healing word would touch us this morning and that you would equip us to go out into the world and share it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read verses 1 through 5 together. Chapter 13, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So what is he talking about? He's talking about some local news at that time. We don't have an exact historical event that we can point back to at that time and say, this is about the Galileans that they're talking about. But we do know there are several historical incidences where Herod, whenever there was a chaos in the crowd, wherever there was a situation, he would just go in there and take care of business. So in our modern history, or in our modern news, I should say, if you turn online and there's people that are having a riot out of there, they're getting out of control, they have tear gas and rubber bullets and water cannons, and they try and disperse the crowd. Well, at least they used to. But at this time period, when a group of people got out of control, there is a historical evidence in Josephus' testimony about a time when at the temple sacrifices, the crowd was getting out of control. Herod sent soldiers dressed in civilian attire, and then at a certain command, they pulled out their knives and started killing people. That's an example, historically, of what's going on here and what Jesus is being told, that the Galileans sprinkled their blood with their sacrifices. That they were going to temple, they got a little too much chaos, Herod felt threatened, and he had them murdered. And so Jesus is saying, when he's hearing this news, do you think that they're sinners? Do you think that they got this because they deserved it? Because that was the thinking at that day, that if you had leprosy, you must have been a bad sinner. Man, your family must have really messed up. If you were poor, it's your righteousness. Man, if you just loved God more, you'd be healthier. That if you got a disease or if that you got killed in battle, that God wasn't blessing you. And Jesus is saying here, do you think that these Galileans are worse sinners? Then there's another example here, this Tower of Siloam. Again, we don't have a historical example specifically, but we can see through archaeological evidence and investigation of the historical context outside the Bible that multiple times tragedies happened, just like they happened today. In this particular case, a tower that's most likely by the Pool of Siloam, which is in Jerusalem, fell and killed 18 people. And Jesus is saying, do you think that they were worse sinners, these 18? Do you think that God singled them out? Oftentimes, we can think the same thing, don't we? God is singling me out, or God is singling them out, or why is God allowing this? Or why is God allowing that? We need to be very careful, especially when we're listening to other pastors or people that are saying they represent God, saying that a particular storm is God's judgment, or that an earthquake is God's judgment on us. Now, that may or may not be the case, but if we look at it in the Bible, we see that a lot of bad things happen to good people and a lot of good things happen to bad people. And that as long as this world is in rebellion, we will see that. Now, my argument against God's judgment on the United States and these particular incidences is that how can a regime like North Korea even exist if that's the case? The Soviet Union, Nazi Germany, even the United States in the first 400 years or the first 200 years, 100 years, what was it? You know, 1776 up till 1865 had slavery from the top down. They justified it with the Bible. And there was just as many people saying that it was wrong from the Bible. There are some people, some theologians, that say that the Civil War was God's judgment on the United States for slavery. I find that fascinating. But I have a real problem with people speaking for God and saying that this particular thing is a judgment, because then he would owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, because he wiped them off the face of the earth for their sins. And if we were being corporately judged for those very same things, I think the very same thing would happen to us. In fact, the Bible tells us, in the end of its book, in the book of Revelation, that there will be a 7-year judgment on this planet. And if it weren't for God's grace, everyone would die. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that all have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the punishment for sin is death. It's like, Mike, you really want to start us up uplifting, don't you? I get it. Yeah, I know. Like I said, we got a real God with a real word for real problems in a real world. Now, there is good news. There is glorious good news. But we have to start off understanding that disaster can come for any reason, at any time. And how do we deal with it as Christians? And how do we explain it to non-Christians? See, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's a good thing it's not my book. I'd erase that thing right out. I wouldn't let that in there. But we'll come back to that in a second. I want us to see verses 45 and 46. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The Lord walks what he talks. When Hurricane Matthew came through here, it didn't just destroy the houses of the non-believers, did it? It destroyed everybody's house. Well, everybody equally. It just seemed random, didn't it? I remember being in Hilton Head Plantation after Matthew, and several houses were destroyed, the trees falling on them, and several, nothing happened. And I remember being in some that were flooded, and some that were in the floodplain, in the disaster zone, and nothing happened to it. And it just seemed completely random. And the question is, how do we deal with this as Christians? First, how do we deal with it in our own mind regarding our own family when disaster strikes? Second, how do we deal with it with the world? How do we explain these things? Because the world is of the same interpretation that we are. Good things should happen to good people. Bad things should happen to bad people. And it's one of the biggest criticisms against God. How can a good God allow blank? How can he allow it? Some of you are a little older than I am. I'm told that after September 11th, every church was full. My pastor tells me that it was just overflowing capacity because there were so many questions. Wow, people were watching others die on live television. I mean, I even remember as a kid seeing people jump out of the towers. I remember thinking to myself, even as a very young person, There are people on those planes that just woke up that day and expected a regular old day. They kissed their husband, they kissed their wife, they kissed their kids, they went to their job like any other day, and disaster struck. And bad people did bad things to good people. And the question becomes, but why? Now Jesus flips it around. He flips it around. He says, do you suppose that they're greater sinners? No. But then what does he say? I tell you, no, verse 5, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, without salvation, what is the point? Without salvation, what is the point? See, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 8, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let's say that you are healthy, you are wealthy, you have a nice house in Wexford, you fly down to Barbados every once in a while, you're living off a trust fund, you don't even have to work, you've been healthy, exercising, you live a long life, have happy kids, great marriage, and you die without Christ. Then what? Then what? Now, I want to point out that the Bible tells us here in verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then in verse 5, again, it says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It seems in English like it's the exact same sentence. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I just read people that are. So take that with a grain of salt. But the word repent in verse 3 and the word repent in verse 5 are different. The word in verse 3 is an absolute one-time for all repent, a changing of your ways, 180 degrees, don't ever do it again. The word repent in verse 5 in the Greek is continual, continually to repent, continually to change and go in a new direction. No man is promised tomorrow. No one. Now, I don't want to say it. Now, I can have a dark sense of humor. It's true. I can make light out of very terrible situations. I can. But let's just say, God forbid, I walk out there and I get hit by a truck today. Oh, that's God's judgment. No. Well, he's probably saving y'all, for one. Take him home before he messes this up. But still, no man is promised tomorrow. Well, how could a good God allow that to happen to Mike? Well, A, the only one that's going to suffer is my wife and kids, because I am glorified with the Lord Jesus, not because of my goodness, but because of his goodness. And the opportunity for the person that hit me, most likely he was texting, and hopefully I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, right? He's going to be texting. He's going to feel terrible. I know. Pray, y'all. Hopefully he has an opportunity to repent. Because I'm glorified with the Lord. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. I have children already there. I get to be back with them, reunified. My wife and kids will suffer for a little bit, but we'll be reunited by God's grace. And hopefully this dude, whoever he is, I'm already upset with him, hit me. What a guy. Let him repent. Let him repent, because who cares how good or how bad his life is without the Lord? It's pointless. See, we think too highly of ourselves. When a young person dies, like, oh, that's terrible. When we find out, oh, yeah, my dad died. Oh, that's terrible. Yeah, he was 87. Oh, yeah, good life. Wow, good job. Made it all the way. It's like, who are we to judge what a life is worth? What is a good amount of time that you say, oh, that was nice, and oh, that's too bad? That's young, that's old, that's wrong, that's right. See, we become the judge over God, and the Lord is telling us our life is but a vapor. See, in James chapter 4, it says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Well, no, not my Lord. Lord, I'm a child of the King, Lord, not me. I'm important. I will tell you this, it's a little secret. For young people, they're the stars of their own movie. See, they go through their life thinking they're the most important person on the planet. They have every camera on them, every cell phone on them. They want likes. They're on TikTok. They're dancing. They think that they are the movie producers of their own life, that they're the star and everything's going to come out great. And then when it doesn't, they get depressed, really depressed. Now, our culture has made this. Now, older generations did not think this. And it has really, I don't know if you want to say improved or gotten worse, but in the Civil War, they lined themselves up and they were cut down like a sickle. And their buddies saw it happen, and you know what they did? They grabbed their rifle and marched right behind them. And I think to myself, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But I have a tremendous respect. Incredible. World War I, same thing. They saw whole battalions, whole companies, whole units wiped out, whole regiments wiped out. The whistle blew and they went too. Their life's but a vapor. But we are so fat and lazy and entertained in America today that we just feel like there shouldn't be any pain and that we're all just guaranteed long lives and medical science and all these things. If it doesn't happen, oh, that's a bad God. Why did he allow that? Well, the answer to the question to all bad things in life is a three-letter word that is hardly spoken of anymore from pulpits across America. It's called sin. Separation from God. Sin brings sickness, suffering, and death, and it comes from the father of all lies. God did not make sin. Satan did when he fell. And Adam and Eve, they took that fruit, they ate it, they disobeyed God, and now we are all children of the fall, and bad things happen. We made this, not God. Now, God has made a way of repentance and restoration, but the enemy comes along and puts it in our minds to blame him for the thing that we did. To blame him for the thing that he did. So when you have a drunk driver who plows into a bus full of school kids, oh, why did a good God allow that? Why did a good God allow that? Because he gives us free will. Our greatest gift is our greatest curse, and that is that we can choose to repent and follow after God and obey him, or we can choose to rebel every day. The question is, why doesn't God destroy us all? Why does he allow humanity to continue? He, by his own son, by his stripes, we are healed. He gave his life. Now, I told you that there's going to be good news, right? Like, it's like, man, you are just bringing down the pain. Well, I'm just explaining a real world because the real world's out there. I'm telling you, this Bible has real answers for real problems in the real world. So you go on Fox News, CNN, you know, you go on the Communist News Network, you go and you listen to the propaganda out there, and you hear all these different perspectives and all these different things, and everyone's saying, just let the pastors be quiet, let the church be quiet, you know, the Bible doesn't have anything to do with this situation. Listen, all the answers are in here, all of them. I'm getting all upset. Just calm down. It's because I was at my friend's house and we were watching Fiery Pastors. It's like, gosh, it's contagious. We don't tell God what we deserve, is what it comes down to. If you were to tell God what you deserve, you need to apologize to the apostles. Because if you're telling God that he's not fair unless you're healthy, wealthy, prosperous, have a long life, and all your kids are not in rebellion, and everything goes great, and you never get sick, you owe an apology to his son, Jesus. See, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Our life is but a vapor. And I got a secret to tell you all. We're all going to die. 10 out of 10 people statistically will die, save for the rapture. And when we suffer through life, because we will suffer, we can do what it says in Habakkuk chapter 3. When was the last time you heard a quote from Habakkuk? It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's pretty bad. Things are pretty bad. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, what is your perspective? See, we're talking about the fruits of repentance today. That we have repented in God and that he has saved us from damnation and that we are going to live in eternal bliss. So no matter how bad it possibly is, no matter how tragic, no matter how hard it hurts, though you have no money, though you've lost your health, that you've been given the grim prognosis, that you've been told what you already know, that your life is a vapor and that it's gone, that you have a glorious hope in Christ, and you can joy in salvation. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 for you note takers. We can joy in our salvation that Christ gave himself for me. And then you can really live your life. See, this is where we're going to start taking off. You can really live your life knowing tomorrow may be your own, today may be your only day. Today may be it. Enjoy it. It's temporary. You can live life two ways. You know, have you ever been on a vacation? Let's say you have a 7-day vacation. First day, you're so busy, you're getting into it. Second day, you're like, you're barely trying to relax. You're still thinking of work. Third day, your kids are getting rambunctious. It's a little tough, you know, a little stressful. By the fourth and fifth day, you're finally like, oh man, I've only got 3 days left. I only got 4 days left. I only got 2 days left. Last day, you're stressing out. I got to go home. Man, I got to get ready. Or you could be the other guy, the other gal, who just doesn't care. He's just like, you know what? I'm going to enjoy every second of the cell phone from work, throws it in the ocean. Get back to you next week. Like, oh yeah, there's problems. Yeah, there's difficulties, but I'm just going to enjoy right now. I'm going to live every day. Because it is a vapor. It's temporary. So my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, way back in the day, I bought her some flowers. And she said to me, this is in high school, she says, why'd you buy me flowers? You're just going to die anyway. I said, note, no flowers. Sweet. Now, by God's grace, my wife's my high school sweetheart. You know, we've been married 15 years. So, like 10 years into it, she goes, why don't you ever buy me flowers? I go, well, wait a minute. We had a contract. They just die anyway. Yeah, but it's not about the flowers. Oh. They're just going to, okay, whatever, go buy some flowers. Bought her some flowers. She loved it. Note, must buy flowers, even if she says no. And guess what the flowers did? They died. Well, I'm looking at them like, they died. What's the point? Now, let's go to my favorite subject, Italian wedding cake. Man, it's just going to disappear and make me feel sick afterwards, but it is amazing in the moment. It tastes amazing. It's not too sweet. It's not too bitter. Has a little substance, has a little crunch because it has nuts in it, and it's just the best cake ever in the history of mankind. I'm calling it out. But then it's gone. So why eat it? I mean, it's just temporary. See, but the Bible tells us our life is but a vapor. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. But enjoy it while you got it. Enjoy it because it is going to pass away. And it doesn't matter how young, doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter if, oh yeah, this is great, they lived to 89, this is amazing, good job. Or they're 13, this is a tragedy. No one is promised tomorrow. And it truly is a tragedy, and we weep. And that's the thing that I love, is that Jesus, when he's at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, Jesus knows he's going to raise him from the dead, but what does the Bible say? Jesus wept. He weeps with those who weeps, he rejoices with those who rejoice. And he has walked this life with us. He's done it himself. The Lord has been to funerals. But more importantly, the Lord is at the resurrections. We will all live again. So your best life now? Not even close. Now, what about some other real issues? Let's read verses 6 through 9. We're just getting started. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, in its context here, this parable is speaking about judgment, final judgment. Like, do you bear fruit or did you not bear fruit? And the guy's coming, he's the landowner. He goes to the gardener and he says, I've been coming here 3 years checking out for fruit. There's nothing. cut it out. We'll put a new tree in its way. But the gardener, he says, no, 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 let's just, you know, let's plant it a little bit more, and we'll see if it bears fruit. Now, as Christians, are you a selfish Christian? Are you living this life with the very same questions, the very same intentions that we just spoke about? God, you owe me good health. God, you owe me good kids. God, you owe me a nice mortgage. God, you owe me a 401k. God, if you don't give me these things, you're not a good God. Or, like we hinted out earlier, are you walking like the apostles and the disciples and those that follow after Jesus? Lord, you saved me and everything else is a bonus. Lord, I am alive in you and I will live again. You are making mansions for me. You'll make a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I will pick up my cross and I will follow after you. I will deny myself and the lust thereof, and I will walk in the Spirit and not after their flesh. Because this is what the New Testament is telling you to do as a Christian. And you get to make a choice. And your choices have consequences the same way that a drunk driver is making a choice. The same way, young men, that when you have premarital relations with a woman and they're pregnant, well, you made a choice. And now you're going to live with that choice. And you can just make the very best out of it. See, there are many false prophets out there. They're teaching many false things about what life is and what it means to be a Christian. Here, it is saying that if you're a follower of God, you should have fruit, spiritual fruit, that's based on other people, not on yourself. See, it's not about you. It's about Christ, and it's about what Christ can do through you, not what he can do for you. You guys catch that? That's very important. Your Christian walk is based on what Christ can do through you, not what he can do for you. Now, he'll do a great many things because he is a great and good God. And we have a great many blessings among us. But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Know them by their what? By their fruits. One guy's awake. That's good. I'm just kidding. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, in its context, he's speaking about teachers, but obviously we can see the spiritual applications to ourselves. And the Lord comes in this parable and says, there's no fruit, cut it down. But there's an advocate there, isn't it? And what did the advocate say? He said, hey, let's do a little work here and see what happens. You may come here this morning and you may feel like you just got punched in the gut. Like, oh man, I am that Christian. I have been living this way. There's good news. David Guzik points out in his commentary, he said, the certain man, illustrating God, did not leave the tree alone. He gave it special care. When God shows special care for someone, it may feel like, to them, like they are surrounded by manure, but he is nourishing and preparing it for fruit bearing to come. That was just too good for me not to give David credit on that one. For fruit bearing to come. Maybe the situations that you've been in, maybe the mental war, the spiritual war that you've been fighting, the depression, the anxiety, the guilt, the feeling like you're condemned, like God's punishing you. It's just a time of preparation. See, you have to die to yourself as a Christian. It's not about filling these chairs up. It's not about having a churchianity club. It's not about being popular. The Bible tells disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Making disciples is the calling. Making disciples, disciplined ones, follower of God. If you guys all come here and you invite 10 people and we have this huge church, but we're not making disciples, it's pointless because it's a vapor. It's a vapor. Now, some of you are also thinking, I don't know anything about fruits. I go down to Publix. Zayden tells me what to buy. That's all I know about fruits. Well, the spiritual fruits are different. Spiritual fruits are found in Galatians chapter 5 because we think that spiritual fruits mean big churches. We think it means popularity. We think that it means overturning the government and having a Christian nation. That's not spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That is spiritual fruit. When we're looking for people in this fellowship to see if they're going to be a deacon, an elder, in a children's ministry, if God's using them, this is what we're looking for. We're looking to see if there's spiritual fruit in them. We're not looking for if they're a great gifted businessman or woman. We're not looking to see if they're well organized. We're not looking about how theological they are, what seminaries they went to. We're not looking at any of those things. We're looking, is God working in this person's life? Do we see spiritual fruit? And you have to make an inventory of yourself. Is there spiritual fruit in your life? Or are you a self-centered Christian who's simply coming and asking, what's in it for me? And it's okay to come that way. It's not okay to leave that way. It's okay to come that way. Well, some of you may be saying, yeah, you know, I understand, you know, life is going to fade. But what about suffering? What about living a life of suffering, of pain, of physical pain or spiritual pain? What about people that are deformed or they're grown in different ways or they have a retardation or they have an ailment or an illness or a genetic? You know, what's going on with that? That's just not right. What does the Bible say about suffering? And the secular person's like, aha, gotcha. No. This whole book is speaking about this. See, in verses 10 to 13, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no ways raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Aha, aha, got you. See, Jesus is supposed to heal everyone. And if he doesn't heal anybody, he doesn't exist. 18 years this woman waited. 18 years in pain and suffering. Adam Clark, the great theologian from England, the 1700s, he writes in his commentary, 18 years she was never to look up and see the sun. 18 years she was never able to see the stars or the clouds. 18 years she lived her life wondering, why God, why? And then in one touch, Jesus heals her. Some of us are going to live a life of pain. Some of us are going to live a life of suffering. But for every Christian, you will be healed. If not in this life, you will be healed in the next. One phrase and one touch, Jesus healed her. Now, the other reason that Jesus is literally healing people in the moment is he is showing us proofs and evidences for the resurrection and that he is who he says he is, that he has absolute authority over all of creation. All of creation. I love how the Lord just didn't come and then die with no resurrection, nothing, and just said, hey, trust me about your salvation. No, he gave us a tremendous amount of evidence, an eyewitness account. He built up that evidence time and time and time and time again so that there could be no way that we could say, well, it's just all mythology. He gives us proof so that we can suffer. See, all of us are going to suffer one way or another. I often wonder, because I'm a human being, we all do it in our weakest moments, right? Like, Lord, if you tarry, am I going to get dementia? Alzheimer's, Lord? Lord, am I going to get terminal cancer? Like, how am I going to die, I wonder, Lord? Because I know it's coming. I mean, I teach into stuff, right? And I pray, Lord, I'm so glad that the world is just really going crazy right now because it just means you're coming back faster. You know, because rapture, right, Lord? Rapture. But maybe not. Maybe not. I wonder. All of us, if you haven't suffered, you will. You will. How will you face it? See, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about Paul. Lest I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Like, what are you talking about, Mike? See, Paul's going around, and in the name of Jesus Christ, people are getting healed. People are getting healed through Paul's ministry to such a way that when he's a leather maker, they're taking his leather straps, his sweat straps, and they're mailing it to their friends. Their friends are touching it and getting healed. But when Paul goes to the Lord and says, hey, I've got this severe back issue, can you heal me? You know what the Lord says to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, okay. Okay. It says that he asked the Lord three times. And then the Lord finally said, nope, stop praying for it. The answer is no. That's mean, Lord. What about Timothy, Paul's protege? The Bible tells us, you have to sneak this one in. In First Timothy chapter 5, it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Seems like Timothy was a teetotaler, but he was sick. And so Paul says, take your medicine. It'll make you feel better. Take your medicine. You drunkards are thinking, oh, I got an excuse to drink. Stop that. Stop that. But I will tell you, in the cough syrup says like 0.1% alcohol. You know, you can, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll give you some grace there. For me, I will not drink again until I drink with him in the kingdom. But here is an example in the New Testament where someone is not getting healed, where other people are getting healed. He says, take your medicine. It'll make you feel better. Yeah, I don't know why the Lord heals some people now and he heals the rest of us later. I don't know. I don't know why I was born pretty healthy and other people are not. I don't know. I don't know. But what do when we get to an area we don't know? We stick to what we do know, that the Lord is loving, gracious, true, holy, righteous. He cannot sin. He cannot tempt us with sin. He can do no evil. He is perfect. He is truth. And so when I come to a situation I don't know, I lean on that. And I don't lean on that in blind ignorance. I lean on that by being in the Word of God and seeing this woman for 18 years suffered in complete agony, and Jesus decided to let that happen because of sin, but then to heal her, to show us that we will be healed. We will be healed. So remember Habakkuk chapter 3 when it comes to your health. Nevertheless, praise God. Why? You will be healed. You are saved. He has a plan for you. You will rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years with him. And I tell you, there are a great many friends that I've had that have long-term ailments, and I know that they will get a greater portion than I will receive. And I will praise God for it. I will be glory. Lord, thank you. Lord, amen. You are truly just and righteous and holy. Now, some don't like this. Shocking. There's people that are upset that this woman is healed. But you believe that? Let's read it together, verses 14 through 17. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed for this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. You think that the enemies of God are going to go away? You think the Bible critics are going to go away? You think that when you're suffering and you're saying, you know, all glory to God, I got a future hope, they're not going to be like, you've got a bad God. Why would he allow this to happen to you? If you're like me, you'll say, if you knew what I really deserved, you'd be glorifying him too. But apart from that, the detractors of the enemy have free will. And you look at them and you may think to yourself from now on, you're the reason we're in this mess. You need to repent. And the Bible does say in the book of Jude, same with fear, hating the very clothes that they wear, others save with love. So sometimes you got to be right on. Just tell them. Other times, lovingly and graciously, be led by the Spirit. But God's not the cause of this. We are. We are. But he is the cure for it. And people are always going to be in rebellion until the day that he returns. And it's going to wax worse and worse. But I'm not a naysayer. I'm not a doom proclaimer. I have a glorious hope in Jesus Christ that he is going to set all things right. And that this book, this written word, this revelation from God will teach us, instruct us, will encourage us and correct us, and has all the answers that we need for life. And we need to stop going to the world and drinking their poison, and wondering why it doesn't look the way that they're saying it should look. Because Jesus took all that punishment on the cross, and then he rose again. When he was on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." And then he rose again, and he tore the temple veil, and he showed that we all have access to God. See, our lives are but a vapor. Today could be your last day, or you could have another 4 decades, 5 decades, 80 decades. I don't know. Live forever. We could be raptured. I don't know. But we need to live every day to its fullest. Jesus said, "I have come to give life, and that more abundantly." So we don't live in doom. We show the world how to suffer. And we show the world that there is hope. And it's not fake. It's not about smiles. It's not about having good times. It's about how to struggle and thrive in a sinful, rebellious planet. And when you do that, you show a great many works, a great many fruits. And all these things happen when we have a personal relationship with God, a relationship with his word, and praying and worshiping together and living with each other and struggling together and carrying one another's burdens. As we do these things and draw close to Christ, he will lead us. And you are far more capable in your walk than you think, because he wants to do a work in you. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he can do through you for others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that you do all these things. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. Some very deep questions, Lord. Some real hurts, some real pains that will be addressed. I pray that through your Spirit, even now, you would touch us through your Holy Spirit the way you touched that woman. Whether it is a mental ailment, a spiritual one, a physical one, I pray that you would comfort the hurting, Lord. We thank you that your word says you are the God of all comfort who comforts us. We pray, Lord, that as you fill us with your Spirit, you would empower us and equip us, that we would be provoked to love and good works, that we would just love you more, and in doing so, be able to love our enemies. We want to be more like you, Lord. Help us to get out of the way and to allow you to move. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.